Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Our thanks to Adams Road Band for that musical introduction. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We started looking at Scott Gordon's top 10 list of unpersuasive arguments. It was posted in the Fair Journal for November-December of 2014. And he lists some things that he has heard people use, people he calls anti-Mormons, that he feels are not really good arguments. And we have to admit, there are a lot of people out there who do a very, let's say, basic or even sometimes a shallow study of Mormonism and sometimes come up with arguments that we would probably shake our head and go, that's not very good. And certainly there are a lot of those out there. But I thought it would be good to go through his list and point out some things that we find that are faulty in his list. And so today we are going to be looking at point number 2 on his list. And I might mention Scott Gordon being the president of FAIR, the Foundation for Apologetics Information Research. So this is not just an average Mormon. This is a guy who's ahead of an apologetics organization that is meant to defend the claims of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In point number 2, he says the Book of Mormon, this is an argument that he's heard, the Book of Mormon can't be true because it is additional scripture. John put the following words near the end of the book of Revelation, quote, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now he's citing from Revelation 22:18. Now, Eric, you and I have been very open about this. We do not feel that Revelation 22:18 is a good argument against not just the Book of Mormon, but Mormonism as a whole. When he says the Book of Mormon can't be true because it is additional scripture, our argument is, well, we don't believe it's scripture at all. It doesn't even come close to being scripture. It's not even ancient. It's a novel. It's a 19th century novel. That's how we view the Book of Mormon. Now, I know Mormons will disagree with our conclusion on that, but that's where we feel the evidence leads us. It's not an ancient document. It certainly is not scripture. But we would not use Revelation 22:18 as our sole argument against it.
And so if you're a Christian out there who has used that verse before from Revelation 22 to say that the Book of Mormon can't be true because it is not mentioned here in the Bible, well, there was no New Testament at that time. I think we have to understand that. We can't use that argument. We don't want to use bad arguments. Let's use the good arguments. So we'll agree with them on number 2 that this is a bad argument.
Now, I'm going to go on. I don't want to take a lot of time with his argument from Jeremiah. I think his argument there is also very weak, but it's not worth even bringing up on this point. But point number 3, he says, Joseph Smith sent husbands away on missions so that he could marry and have sexual relations with their wives. What's his response to that accusation?
He says this false claim was started by John C. Bennett. John C. Bennett was not known for his honesty. Regardless, we don't have any cases where husbands were sent away on missions. Husbands were often present for the ceremony and went home with their wife. Being what we LDS call sealed to someone in the temple does not necessarily equate with being married. I know we use the terms almost interchangeably, but the reality is that they are not the same. Children are also sealed to parents.
Wow, sounds like a good example of equivocation on that one. Certainly, if you were to say that I am sealed to this woman, if you were a Latter-day Saint and you said I am sealed to this woman, it's automatically assumed that you are married to her, at least for time, if not time and eternity, correct?
Yeah.
Of course.
Yeah.
I don't know why he goes there. But when he talks about the false claim of Joseph Smith sending husbands away on mission so that he could marry and have sexual relations with their wives, he claims that that false claim was started by John Cook Bennett, John C. Bennett, who was not known for his honesty.
Well, it's interesting because a lot is being laid at the footstep of John C. Bennett. And when it comes down to it, I think John C. Bennett, even though he was a scoundrel, was not any different than Joseph Smith. And I was reading recently from George D. Smith's book called Nauvoo Polygamy. It's an excellent book. And he talks very clearly about Bennett. And I wanted to read some of the things that he says, George Smith, on page 70 of his book. He said, Smith and Bennett remained confidants until about March the next year, 1842. Meanwhile, the Times and Seasons, a Mormon publication, defended Bennett against attack by the Warsaw Signal for becoming a Mormon, quote, a creed in which no one believes he has any faith, end quote. The Times and Seasons continued to endorse Bennett's character, quote, as a gentleman, an officer, a scholar, and physician who stands too high to need defending by us. Suffice it to say that he is in the confidence of the executive, holds the office of quartermaster general of this stage, and is well known to a large number of persons of the first respectability throughout the state. He has likewise been favorably known for upwards of 8 years by some of the authorities of this church and has resided 3 years in this state. Smith goes on and writes this as well. During the nearly 2 years Bennett was in Nauvoo, September 1840 to July 1842, he was undeniably one of the region's most prominent citizens. And he even made the Doctrine and Covenants as well.
In section 124:16, again, let my servant John C. Bennett help you in your labor in sending my word to the kings and people of the earth and stand by you. Even you, my servant Joseph Smith, in the hour of affliction, and his reward shall not fail if he receive counsel. And for his love he shall be great, for he shall be mine if he do this, saith the Lord. I have seen the work which he hath done, which I accept if he continue, and will crown him with blessings and great glory. Now let me say this. When Scott Gordon says that John C. Bennett was not known for his honesty, let's be very clear on this, folks. Joseph Smith was not known for his honesty.
Touche.
Mormon historians have documented where Joseph Smith, in fact, lied to his wife Emma about plural marriages that he had been involved with. John Bennett, if you're going to say that he was not known for his honesty, let's be fair. Smith was not known for his.
We did a whole series on Mormon Enigma where that issue came up over and over again. You can hear that on our podcast if you go to our archives. And over again, Joseph Smith lied to his wife.
If you look at the history behind how John C. Bennett falls out of favor with Joseph Smith and the other leaders of the LDS Church, it has to do with an accusation that Sarah Pratt, the wife of Mormon Apostle Orson Pratt, made against Joseph Smith while her husband was on a mission. While he was gone, Joseph Smith hits on Sarah Pratt and wants to marry her, and she rebuffs him.
Yeah, let me read from Smith, and this is page 71. He says, Bennett alleged that during the summer and fall of 1841, Smith made unsuccessful advances toward Apostle Orson Pratt's wife, Sarah. Orson was then on a mission to England. Bennett said he was in their company and overheard Sarah's rebuff when Smith claimed, quote, the Lord has given you to me as one of my spiritual wives, end quote. Bennett said Smith told her he had been granted the same right to marry as Jacob and other holy men in the Old Testament. He confessed that he had long looked upon her with favor, quote unquote, and hoped she would, quote unquote, not deny him. Sarah allegedly had no interest in the blessings of Jacob. She believed in no such revelations, and under no circumstances would she consent to such a proposal. After Orson returned home in mid-July 1842, Joseph rekindled the former tension with Sarah by, quote, approaching her and kissing her, end quote, according to Bennett. She relayed this to her husband, who, quote, told Joe never to offer insult of the like again, end quote, Bennett wrote. Whatever the accuracy of the quotes, the two men quarreled over Joseph's conduct with Orson's wife, a dispute which led to Orson's temporary suspension from the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
Well, let's think about this. As you just read, Joseph Smith had long liked Sarah Pratt. Now, let's think about this a little bit deeper. How long did Joseph Smith like Sarah Pratt? Could that liking of Sarah Pratt had begun before Orson Pratt was sent on his mission to England? And who would have had authority to send Orson Pratt on his mission to England? Joseph Smith. Now, we may not be able to find any hard evidence where Joseph Smith says, I want Sarah Pratt, so I'm going to send Orson on a mission. But the circumstances look a little bit odd, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely. And there's maybe no smoking gun here, but as you just used the word odd, it may not be a smoking gun, but it's a piece of evidence. And Joseph Smith, while he may not have done the sending, we're assuming that's a possibility, he certainly took advantage of the situation. Orson's out of town, and not just over to the next state. He's across the ocean in England, where Orson will not be returning for a long time. He's able to do what he wants and tries to proposition Sarah.
And when Orson comes back and finds out from his wife what Joseph Smith did while he was gone, he believes his wife over Joseph Smith. Now, what does that tell you? If Joseph Smith really had such an impeccable character, you would think that Orson Pratt would have probably believed Joseph Smith over his wife, but apparently he agrees with his wife, Sarah, who, by the way, never recants that accusation. She never backs off on that, even though in an interview with Joseph Smith III, Joseph Smith's son, years later, Joseph Smith III gives the impression that Sarah said that Smith never really did anything wrong. But that's his account. Sarah didn't say the same thing. In fact, she makes a comment somewhat like, well, if you claim to be a prophet and you get revelations, you ask the Lord what kind of a man your father was.
Because he wasn't believing what she was saying.
Right. It was pretty hard to swallow some of the things that Sarah was saying, but I think it should be mentioned. Sarah never backed off on that accusation, and Orson Pratt never stopped believing his wife about it, even to the point where he was temporarily excommunicated, losing his seniority in line to become the next president after Brigham Young. Brigham Young uses this event to keep Orson Pratt from being his successor after Brigham Young died in 1877.
On page 72, Smith goes on and says, eventually, Orson accepted Joseph's explanation that he merely wanted to test Sarah's obedience and was not seriously courting this married woman. However, Joseph concluded that she had been wrong to reject him and that she had failed the test. The defiance she exhibited ultimately led to alienation with her husband and marked her as an exception during Smith's 41 to 42 courtships, a period in which he completed nearly two dozen marital unions with single and married women alike.
Yeah, I would think in this case, Sarah and Orson probably have the upper hand, and I would side with them.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. As with most Christian organizations, Mormonism Research Ministry depends on the generous financial support of friends like you. If you like what we do and how we do it, would you consider helping MRM meet its financial obligations? Merely go to our website, mrm.org. At the right, you'll see a donate button. Click there and follow the instructions. MRM is a Christian nonprofit 501c3 organization, and your gifts are tax deductible. Not only that, they are greatly appreciated. Thank you for your support of this ministry.